Lord Jesus, you are beautiful. We long to gaze upon you this morning. We ask that you would send us your spirit to enliven your word this day, that our hearts and our minds might be open to understanding, and that we might receive with joy what you have for us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the season of Lent, we are on the journey with Jesus as he goes to Jerusalem to face the cross. Last week was the first Sunday of Lent, and we encountered Jesus in the home of Martha and Mary. And today, we meet him on the road at the edge of a village between Samaria and Galilee. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through a region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The title I chose for the sermon this morning is Healing, Wholeness, and Gratitude. But I think I'd better change the order of the words today. As we look at our passage, we find a story of healing, gratitude, and wholeness in that order. In the account itself, we can see the impact of each one of these things and the way these gifts came about. And we find today that we also are invited to healing, gratitude, and wholeness. First, healing. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And while he's on the road with his disciples, he meets a group of lepers. According to the law, anyone with a leprous disease was required to live outside the camp and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," to warn anyone who might come nearby. These men came to find Jesus outside of their village because they weren't allowed into community life. Their disease of leprosy had cut them off from everything and everyone, their families, their livelihoods, their religious community. And leprosy was extremely painful. It was a disfiguring disease, and it would ultimately lead to death. At that time, people would have assumed that they contracted their skin disease because of personal sin. These men with leprosy would have been taught the same thing, and so they too would have seen themselves as unworthy, as punished by God. They were sinners, outcasts, and fatally ill. And so they come to Jesus in desperate need. Here we see Jesus crossing boundaries and breaking barriers, as Jesus was prone to do. Last week, he was talking with and teaching women. Other times, we find him dining with sinners and tax collectors and even calling them as disciples. Here, he's reaching out to the outcast lepers, the sick and the despised. And soon we will learn that one of them is a Samaritan, whom Jews did not associate with. We'll come back to this idea of Jesus breaking barriers and transforming our view of traditional boundaries in a little while. But meanwhile, we continue in our story. These 10 men with leprosy keep their distance as they come to Jesus. They do this partially to avoid making Jesus and his disciples ceremonially unclean. If Jesus and his disciples were to come near them, they would become unclean. The lepers are unclean. They must keep their distance. But it may be also that the lepers keep their distance because they've been trained by bitter experience to expect little from those around them. Perhaps past experiences have taught them to keep their distance, that coming close isn't safe, and so they keep their distance in general. And it is from a distance that they cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's a sincere cry for help. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus responds with great mercy. It isn't flashy. There's no showy healing here. Jesus doesn't touch them or wash them or even pray over them. He simply tells them to go and show themselves to a priest. A priest who, according to the law, would declare a leper clean and able to return to the community should they be fortunate enough to find healing. The men are to behave as though they have been made clean. And the implication is that they will be made well. Their response is an act of obedience and a step of faith. It is as they go that they are made well. They step out in obedience, and as they do, the healing comes. They are healed from this disease that brings great pain and physical death. They are healed from this disease that has taken away their family, taken away their community, taken away everything. Jesus gives them back their life in every way. Presbyterian pastor Patrick Wilson tells a story of a friend of his who went to serve a church, his first church, in a small town in the Mississippi Delta. And during his first year as pastor, he was visited by three men who were asking about one of his members, a widow who lived all by herself. The men asked, was she getting out? Did she need anything? Was there anything that they could do for her? These three men explained their situation and gave their cards to the pastors. One lived in New Jersey, one in Oklahoma, and the other in California. And the pastor was told to call them if there was anything they could do to make this widow's life happier or easier. The three men came back each year, bringing presents their wives had picked out in the shops of San Francisco and New York City. The men employed a family who mowed the woman's yard and trimmed the bushes and checked the branches and the gutters. And one of the men would repair the woman's tax returns. Another would contract repairs on her house or do the repairs himself. Sometimes they'd help her shop for a new car. They were meticulous in checking on absolutely everything, anticipating any difficulty the widow might face. And then each year they would visit the president of the Bank of Mississippi, the branch in town, because there seemed to be a lot of turnover in that role, and they would notify that new bank executive what the situation was and give them their cards. And tell them, let these men know if the woman should need anything. They would explain their situation. The situation was this. Many years before, the three men had been three soldiers standing on the ground floor of a house in Normandy, just a few days after D-Day. And a German potato masher grenade had come bounding down the stairs. A fourth soldier threw himself on the grenade, absorbing most of its impact. And that soldier was this woman's husband. The three men lived because of his death. After the war was over, the men began making their way to Mississippi on a regular basis to make sure that this man's widow would lack for nothing they had within their power to provide for her. It's a remarkable story. And here's the other remarkable thing. There were 19 soldiers on the first floor of that house in Normandy that day. 18 of them were spared by the actions of that one soldier leaping upon the grenade. And after the war was over, only three made their regular pilgrimages to Mississippi. These three had chosen to live their lives in grateful response to what had been done for them. They recognized that life was a gift and that the only response was gratitude. Their response of gratitude was much like the one leper who returned. It was a gratitude so great that he could not simply return to life as it had been without acknowledging the gift or the giver. And so he comes with gratitude and with praise to God. 10 lepers were healed. But one of them, we learn in verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He is so overwhelmed that he turns back with a heart full of praise. And then he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, "Thank you." And the passage tells us he was a Samaritan. The implication then is that the other nine were not Samaritans, that they were Jews. And so the one person who should not have gotten it did, and the other nine who should have did not. Jesus highlights this contrast when he asks, "Where are the nine who were healed, and why is this foreigner the only one to return and give praise to God?" We aren't told what happened with the other nine. We gather they made their way back to the priest and then went back to life as usual. Perhaps once they'd seen the priest, they were afraid to return to Jesus, who by this point was a marked man. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem, where he will face the cross. Perhaps having realized they were healed, they were so eager to get back to their families and the life that they had been missing that they simply didn't think to go back to look for Jesus. Perhaps they quickly became distracted by all that came in the aftermath of the healing. Perhaps they felt entitled to the healing, or unable to acknowledge that it was a gift from God. Or maybe they were so absorbed in their new happiness that they couldn't spare a thought for its source. We don't know what kept them from a grateful response. We only know that they didn't return. But we see, by contrast, the difference that gratitude makes. It is the outsider, the foreigner, who gives God the glory. It is the Samaritan who shows humility and gratitude. He returns to Jesus, praising God with a loud voice. He recognizes that this gift of healing comes from God, and so he praises God with great joy. It is a joy that cannot be contained. He must go back to Jesus and fall at his feet. I saw a glimpse of joy like that this week in watching Sherry Bramer share the news of her newly adopted grandchildren, Moses and Nora. Many of you are familiar with what has now been the 3.5-year adoption journey of Nate and Gunhild, who are Bible translators in Ethiopia. And on Thursday, an Ethiopian judge pronounced at last that these two are the parents of these two precious children. Sherry got the phone call early Thursday morning on her way to work. She was on the bus. Where is Sherry? There she is. She was on the bus, she tells me, so she couldn't yell out loud as much as she wanted to. She had to, like, hold it in. But she wasn't really holding it in by the time I saw her on Thursday night for a class. Her face was beaming. She was just radiating joy, and every single person that came in, she rushed to tell them. She was passing around the pictures. She was sharing with us the news of her joy. As friend after friend came in, she would say, "Guess what happened? I must share my news." And at every turn, at every moment, celebrating with joy the goodness of the one who has answered our prayers. At every turn, giving thanks to God. And the celebration of gratitude and the acknowledgement of the giver made the gift even sweeter, I'm sure. It was such joy. Joy that could not be contained. Joy that had to be returned and responded to with thanks. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a leper, so sick and so outcast, and then healed and restored. But what joy must have welled up. What gratitude. When the Samaritan returns to Jesus, he falls at his feet and gives thanks. The Greek word here for thanks is eucharisteo. It's the same verb that's used when Jesus thanks God for the bread and the cup at the Last Supper. And it's the basis for our word, Eucharist, that we often use to describe communion, which means thanksgiving. This Samaritan offers Eucharisteo. And this is transformative. For thanksgiving changes us. And the truth of this could be a sermon unto itself. The happiest people are those who give thanks. For when we give thanks, our focus is turned to God, the source of our gifts. We are reminded of what we have rather than focusing on what we don't have. And joy begins to grow. Gratitude draws out of us something beyond ourselves. It draws us out of ourselves, and it draws us into something bigger and grander than we could ever imagine. It joins us to the source of our blessing, and it releases us from fear and anxiety, and emboldens us to do more and dare more than we ever would have imagined. It reminds us who and whose we are. And it's a pattern we create, isn't it? Gratitude. The words of grace we speak before we lift a fork or a spoon. The whispered prayers of thanks with which we greet each new day. The prayers we help children say at the end of the day. The prayers of thanksgiving we voice in this very community. The tithes and the offerings we regularly set apart. The practice of naming the gifts of the day. Some of us have really enjoyed the book 1,000 Gifts by Anne Voskamp, where she elaborates on this idea of Eucharisteo, the idea of giving thanks and how transformative it can be. And the premise is she's making a list of 1,000 gifts, and I don't know about the rest of you who may have read this book, but I was also inspired. So this is my journal of gratitude and blessings, and I think I've made it to 1,132 or something. But how transformative it is to take time and stop and reflect and look to the gifts of the day. And I'll tell you, the times I've written the most in this were times like in January when I spent day after day so sick and in bed. Those were the times when I most needed to stop and reflect and remember and see what God has done. Oh, it's a transformative thing, the posture of gratitude. It leads us toward wholeness. As the story continues, we see that the Samaritan has not only experienced healing and gratitude, but that he also finds wholeness. The one who was far off has drawn near to Jesus. The one who was far off crying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me," is now right there at the feet of Jesus, pouring out his praise. "Where are the other nine?" Jesus asks in verse 17. It isn't that they failed to follow his instructions. They've done just what he told them to do, and they've gone to show themselves to the priests. But because they did not return, they missed out on the full work that Jesus wanted to do. They missed out on the additional blessing that this grateful Samaritan received. For at the end of the passage, Jesus tells him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." And the Greek word here for being made well is sozo, and it also means salvation. So Jesus tells this man, "Rise and go. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." His encounter with Jesus led to salvation. More than a physical healing, he has now received healing for his soul. As the healed man gave thanks to Jesus, he recognized God as the source of his healing. And as he recognized the giver, he recognized his dependence. Gratitude and faith are intricately tied together. It has been said that gratitude may be the purest measure of one's character and spiritual condition. And German theologian Karl Barth was fond of saying that the basic human response to God is gratitude. It's not fear and trembling or guilt and dread, but thanksgiving. In Church Dogmatics, he writes, "What else can we say to what God gives us but stammer praise?" We don't always know just how to do it. It's something we have to grow in. It's something we learn, this response. But when we see what God has done, we can stammer praise. Indeed, you could say that faith and gratitude are two words for the same thing. And to practice gratitude is to practice faith. And in stepping out in this way, the Samaritan was not only healed of his leprosy, he was also made whole. I believe that God is calling each of us into this same healing, gratitude, and wholeness. And as I've studied this passage, I've seen an invitation at every turn. First, in the invitation to healing, I'd like to return to this idea of Jesus as the one who crosses borders and boundaries. I think this is a word to us on so many levels. On the one hand, it means that all are welcome with Jesus. All are welcome here. You are welcome here. And at the same time, as we follow Jesus' example, We reach out with his message of healing beyond barriers, beyond borders. This church is being sent into this city and into the world in new ways with the message of healing in Jesus Christ. We have an invitation to see boundaries expanded and to go to places where we have not been before, outside of our comfort zone and people we've always known. And even as we are sent, it remains a word to us personally that Jesus meets us right where we are. Biblical scholar Meta Stamper captures this beautifully when she writes, "There is no doubt something to be understood here in this passage about people who live on the margins of our communities, who are treated as invisible or unlovely because of how they look or who they are or where they come from. Jesus clearly notices and loves them and calls us to do the same. But we might also consider the parts of us that are hidden in the borderlands of ourselves, where we may least want to be seen and most need to be touched. Jesus, who is not afraid of borderlands, does not mind meeting us in those places. And it may be that by recognizing him there, we will find in our deepest selves a new outpouring of the grateful love that makes us well." As the lepers stood at a distance, they cried out what is really a most beautiful prayer: "Master, have mercy." Though they must certainly have felt unworthy, they courageously cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Today, may we also have the courage to cry out to Jesus for healing. We cry, "Jesus, have mercy," as we bring our needs for physical and emotional healing. "Jesus, have mercy," as we bring the situations we have long prayed for, perhaps for more years than we can count. "Jesus, have mercy," as we bring the conflicts and difficulties in our families. "Jesus, have mercy," as we bring the needs of our church. "Jesus, have mercy," as we seek healing for the broken places in our community. "Jesus, have mercy," as we lift up a world in desperate need of his touch. Today, we are invited to cry out for healing. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Dr. Fred Anderson writes, "How little did the ten understand what it was they were asking for when they cried out to Jesus for mercy? How little do you and I understand the vast resources of God's power that are available to transform our lives and our world when we risk praying, "In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer." But this Samaritan knows. He sees. Divine mercy has unfolded in his life. Divine mercy is enfolding his life. It will do more than heal his disease. We who have been with Jesus also know, also see, and we step out in faith and obedience. Such obedience is also our invitation today. We are invited to move from painful isolation to grateful intimacy. For we cannot live at a distance from Jesus and be truly healed at the same time. So we are invited closer, even today. May we come to his feet in gratitude, for he waits to meet with us. Truly, we are invited to gratitude and praise. We count our blessings, we declare God's goodness, we praise his name, and we worship him with all that we have and all that we are. When we recognize the one who gave up his life for ours, not by throwing himself on a grenade, but by taking our sins upon himself on the cross so that we might have life, we are then invited to live our lives as a grateful response. And in this drawing near to Jesus, with humility and gratitude, we find that the Lord would heal not just our sickness and our situation, but even our souls. Today, we are invited to draw near to the one who alone can make us whole. Amen.